We continue this weekend with our series, Jesus, Our Hope, with Rescued, Part 1. While there's no denying God's unique and personal love for you and for me in the vastness of the universe, there was one creature, the devil, that was so prideful that he chose to rebel against God. We heard that this was due to the devil's envy. One scripture commentator on this passage from Wisdom 2:24 explains that it stemmed from the hypostatic union, the reality that Jesus had two natures, divine and human. The commentator writes, Lucifer thought that the honor of the hypostatic union belonged to the angelic rather than to the human nature. And this he was guilty of envy and strove to become like the Most High. He was envious of man and proud to obey God in this. We came to understand that if we are not in the company of God, we're in the company of the enemy. We as a human race do not have the capacity or ability to stand on our own. If we run away from our Heavenly Father, we run into the trap of the enemy. These past 2 weeks on Capture gave us some really bad news. The existence of the enemy and hell. But as bad as that is, we have some really good news. Today we'll be praying for the grace of unshakable confidence and dive into God's shocking and unexpected response to sin. First asking, why did Jesus come? Why is he on the cross? Heavenly Father, we know how living in this world is difficult and tough, especially during these times, going through the pandemic of COVID-19. We ask you, Father, that no matter how bleak our current situation is, that you may shower your grace upon us. That with the good news that you have to give to us this day may resonate within our hearts. That the grace in which we receive from this by your mercy be that of unshakable confidence. So that no matter what our issues, what our troubles, all the drama that we have to face in this world comes to us. We ask that your grace may always provide, and that through the fire of the Holy Spirit, we may always be those bold disciples you call us to be. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Isaiah 49:24-26 says, can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Even though we have the enemy's battle plan in sacred scripture, his strategy, his tactics, left on our own, we can't contend with it. However, we remember that we are not alone. So through the prophet Isaiah, God made this promise to us, the promise that he will rescue us from the tyrant, the enemy, that is the devil. That even though you and I merit the sufferings similar to what we heard last week with Saint Teresa of Jesus' experience of hell, he promised us a redeemer. The Hebrew word for redeemer is chock full of meaning. It's more than just someone who saves. The word in Hebrew is goel. This refers to a kinsman, but not just to any kind. the Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer had three roles, but I'll briefly highlight the two relevant ones: to rescue a family member from being sold into bond servitude, and to be an avenger over the death of a family member. It fell upon the closest family relative to take on this particular responsibility as the Kinsman Redeemer. Those who took upon this role were bound to fulfill it. In fact, all the Israelites knew, so much so that there were a total of 40 Levite cities in Israel that provided safe harbor from anyone who was being hunted by a Kinsman Redeemer. Well, I shouldn't say anyone. It would be those cases that they were judged to be unintentional deaths. Those who plotted murder were not provided refuge. The Kinsman Redeemer was bound by law. It was his duty to fulfill. In the end, there would be no personal reward. It was to be a completely selfless act for the other. So when God says, "I am the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer," He tells us, "I will be your closest kinsman. I will deliver you from slavery and I will avenge you." And it's over the greatest threat you or I will ever face. As God is always faithful to His word, the question remains, well, how is God planning on doing all this? Pictured here is the nativity scene. Do we know why He is there? Some say it's to demonstrate God's love for us and becoming one like us in all things but sin. Others may say that it's a message about refugees and making sure that you take care of them. Others may emphasize the importance of booking a hotel early. What does Scripture say? In the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He and his minions knew that would happen. As we hear it said in Mark 1, 23 to 24, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Zechariah said it best when the child Jesus was presented to him in the temple. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he prayed the Benedictus. It was the prayer that we pray during the Liturgy of the Hours in morning prayer. From Luke 1, 68, 71 to 73. "He has visited and redeemed His people, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham." And how is He going to accomplish this? Jesus said in John 12, 31 to 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This notion of being lifted up points to two things: His crucifixion and His resurrection. Yet we might wonder, well, why would that even be necessary? Mark 12, 29, 30. "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus had a plan in motion. The strong man is the enemy. The house of the strong man is the world, the goods, the possessions, that which Jesus seeks to plunder is us. It's you. It's me. It's all the just who were at that time away from the company of God. common image that people have of Jesus is that he is kind, gentle, patient, loving, great with children. And of course, there's no denying that. But he's more than that. He's also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the unconquerable one, the invincible King, unafraid to assail the enemy to let us go free. He's coming from the eternal kingdom to invade another kingdom. This act of God becoming flesh is his way of preparing for war. It wasn't so that he could teach us on how to be a good person or how to live lives of selflessness. He came to take death out. The rightful king had landed in disguise. He who is the epitome of superheroes, the dashing knight in shining armor. God became a man to fight. If that's the case, what happened at the Passion? As we gaze upon him on the cross at the crucifixion, who is he? The hunted or the hunter? The victim or the aggressor? I think many would agree that he was the hunted. Despite all the good Jesus accomplished while on earth, he was taken before Pontius Pilate to be crucified. The Pharisees, after all, had been plotting this for quite some time. Remember how Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. The Pharisees used this to test Jesus, to see what exactly he would do on this day of rest. And after Jesus had healed the man, we see the Pharisees' response. Matthew 12:14. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus how to destroy him. Matthew 26:3-5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and took counsel together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be a tumult among the people. Anyone who was sentenced to crucifixion were humiliated. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he was stripped of everything. Even the sparse clothing that he has, that is greatly depicted on many of our crucifixes, is not accurate. He had nothing. He conveyed that he was powerless over his enemies. As Father John Ricardo, whom I have much to thank for this material, for this series, was in prayer about Jesus' crucifixion before the Blessed Sacrament, two words came strongly to him from the Holy Spirit. Ambush predator. If you, like him or me, don't know what that is, here's a clip. This little guy here is called a stargazer. As you see, it stops swimming. It's on the bottom of the ocean floor and is making his way down there until finally he's at rest, almost one with the floor. And as you see, as time passes on, he still remains motionless, very still. His jaw, which was moving quite a lot before, has ceased to move. Even this little tumbleweed that goes across its face does nothing. The stargazer remains motionless. Now here's a little guy who seems to think that he's all alone. Until, bam! He didn't see that coming. So we're going to get to see that wonderful thing in slow-mo. So, an ambush predator is a creature that lies motionless and still, camouflaged with the environment for one reason: to attract the prey. Before he was taken in the garden, Jesus performed miracles, drove out demons, raised people from the dead. But after he was betrayed and taken in, his divinity grew more and more camouflaged. Almost everyone abandoned him. He was subjected to scourging. His flesh was covered in blood. People mocked him, ridiculed him, slapped him. He was judged by Caiaphas and Pilate, stripped and nailed. Why? Why is God allowing this to take place? Well, there are three classical answers to what's going on with the Passion. For one, some say he's showing us how much the Father loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's true, but there's more. Looking at the words of St. Paul, he says that Jesus is becoming sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is making atonement, absorbing into his flesh all the sins, the punishments that are due to us throughout the history of the world. And this too is true, but it is not exhaustive. The third classical answer is that Jesus is going to war for us. Mel Gibson captures this in The Passion of the Christ, as we'll see here. This scene is where Jesus gives up his final breath on the cross. So as heartbreaking that is to see our Lord die and then be pierced by the lance to prove to them that he was dead, we see at the end of that particular clip the devil screaming his head off. He's screaming because he didn't win. By killing Jesus, he lost. Father Ricardo says that the early church fathers stated that it's only right that he who deceived our race at the beginning of our history should he himself be deceived to bring about his destruction. He only thought Jesus as man. He took God into his kingdom and got it destroyed in the process. The enemy, while not wise, is not stupid. He knows he can't defeat God. Yet when he saw Jesus nailed to the tree, he thought he would just capture another pious soul for himself, as death was about to claim him. But can God be nailed to a tree? Can the one who created the cosmos and the beauty of the universe be held bound by man-made nails? He got there only because he willed it so. Jesus, before he expired, said, "It is accomplished." While the enemy thought that he had won, it was his own undoing. With his death, Jesus enters into hell to liberate the just ones and bind the strong man so that his possessions can go free. The just can go free. Jesus is the ambush predator. St. Ephrem spoke of this in one of his sermons found in the Liturgy of the Hours. Death trampled our Lord underfoot, but he in his turn treated death as a highroad for his feet. He submitted to it, enduring it willingly, because by this means he would be able to destroy death in spite of itself. Death had its own way when our Lord went out from Jerusalem carrying his cross. But when by a loud cry from that cross he summoned the dead from the underworld, death was powerless to prevent it. Death slew him by means of the body which he had assumed. But that same body proved to be the weapon with which he conquered death. Concealed beneath the cloak of his manhood, his Godhead engaged death in combat. But in slaying our Lord, death itself was slain. It was able to kill natural human life, but was itself killed by the life that is above the nature of man. Death could not devour our Lord unless he possessed a body. Neither could hell swallow him up unless he bore our flesh. And so he came in search of a chariot in which to ride to the underworld. This chariot was the body which he received from the Virgin. In it he invaded death's fortress, broke open its strong room, and scattered all its treasure. Jesus is kind, patient, and loving. But he's also the kinsman redeemer, the ambush predator. There's more to this. We'll save that for next week. For now, as part of your prayer this week, be sure to look at Jesus on the crucifix and thank him. Thank him for wanting to be your kinsman. Thank him for his desire to go to battle for you. He who subjected himself to so much accomplished the Father's will as the ultimate ambush predator of our greatest enemy. And so, with all that we're dealing with during this time, remember, God knows what you're going through. Jesus is with you. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our hope. He always fulfills his promises, and he will never disappoint.